change in attitude in King Nebuchadnezzar from chapters 1, 2, and 3 to that to chapter 4. In the first three chapters, we had seen an arrogant, proud man who conquered the known world and would tear one apart for any whim if it so fitted his purposes. But this is not true in Daniel chapter 4. Here we see him humble, converted, giving homage to the Most High God of Daniel. Let's listen to the proclamation he wants all people to hear and to heed who dwell in the greatest kingdom of the day here in Babylon. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar's divine proclamation, Daniel 4, verses 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Nebuchadnezzar says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. So here we see Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is about to give his personal testimony. And who is he about to give it to? Verse 1 says, to all people, nations, and languages who dwell on earth. What is he going to give the testimony about? What the God Most High has done for me. He wants us to know, from Daniel chapter 4, how God has humbled him, converted him, and he wants us to see that right here. We noted the proclamation, now the benediction, peace be multiplied to you. This doesn't sound like this arrogant king in the first three chapters who raged in anger and had three men thrown into that burning fiery furnace that we looked at in past weeks. So the question is this the same man who threatened to tear people apart in chapters 2 and chapters 3? Well, he sounds like a transformed man. And thus, in chapters 2 and 3, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed somewhat with the God of Daniel. But in chapter 4, it seems he has come to know the God of Daniel. Notice again, verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Nebuchadnezzar here is giving an autobiographical account of how he was humbled and converted to the God of Daniel. What does he say about the God Most High? Verse 3, he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion to every generation. God, Daniel, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, definitely has something to say different about the God of Daniel than he ever had before. I trust you can sense a difference in this proud man. The question is, how did all of this come to pass? Well, through a great tree vision given in Daniel chapter 4, God gave to him while on his bed, and we will talk about that vision again next week in greater detail as we look at the details of this chapter. But let's look at the purpose of the vision. What was the purpose? In verse 17. Turn there with me. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones in order that, here's the purpose, that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. Not only that, but he gives it to whomever he will. He even sets over it the lowest of men. Could Nebuchadnezzar be talking about himself here? That God, he's begun now to see the sovereignty of God over all things. This is an amazing thing, friends, that he could say and that he could see this. This sounds like this guy has been humbled, absolutely humbled. So what is God saying through chapter 4? He's giving a cardinal lesson that all must learn. God is sovereign and men rule because God allows them to rule. Men are pastors because God allows them to be pastors to do so. Okay? But men must take God into consideration in their governing or they will answer to God for how they are to govern. And that's why at the very end of the chapter, verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Notice that. Well, he's come to some amazing statements here about himself that we need to understand and that we need to note. You know, friends, as we think of pride, pride can be absolutely devastating to anyone. And oftentimes pride gets us to stand up and gets us to see ourselves in a way that we might not normally see ourselves. Pride can be absolutely devastating. Luke 18:14 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will thus be exalted. Isaiah 2:11 and 12 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon every proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Notice, God is in the humbling business, okay? And lastly, Proverbs 27:2, we looked at a few others last week. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own looks, okay? Now last week, we looked at a number of points about humility, and let's review these now and move on, okay? What is the lesson from Daniel chapter 4 that he learned? It's be humble or be humbled. Be humble or be humbled. What is humility? It is the proper or biblical perspective of oneself. It's seeing oneself as God sees you, not as oftentimes we see ourselves. How do we see ourselves? Sometimes we think we have the answers to everything and that we are really proud. And God wants us not to be proud. He wants us to be humble in nature. Thus, the opposite of humility is pride, arrogance, and self-sufficiency. It's an I-can-handle-it attitude that God hates. He does not like that attitude. See? Now, last week, we looked again at these points on humility. Let's quickly review and kind of move ahead. We'll get to almost to the back side of our page here in just a moment. First of all, the perspective of the humble needs to be a grace orientation. A grace orientation. That's why when we see and when we understand more and more of God's grace, who He is and what He's done, that'll humble us. It absolutely will humble us. Okay? Grace is God's unmerited favor or kindness towards men. It's God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. And it is foreign to the natural mind. We normally don't think grace. And at the fairs over and over again, I try to tell people as I draw out that diagram, the issue here and the key here is you to understand the grace of God. It's foreign to how you think. I talked to a lady this afternoon and she seemed to really respond, but when I asked her how she was going to get to heaven, it was all about what she had done, keeping the commandments, doing her best, doing what was right. You know, and it was all said and done, and I explained the grace of God to her. I says, "You know, Mary, I says, you told me all about what you're doing for God. I'm trying to tell you what God has done for you. Do you see a difference here? Do you see the difference?" And that's why grace means God has to do it for you. Now that's humbling, Mary, because it means you can't get to heaven on your good works. You have to trust the work of another. You have to trust the works of Jesus Christ. And we looked at last time in Matthew 18, 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So a grace orientation is certainly needed when it comes to salvation by grace. We are not to be childish, though, but we are to be childlike in humility and faith, having a grace orientation so as to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that definitely leads to conversion because you're willing to trust the work of another. You're willing to see that God has done it for you and that He gives it to you. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 is so important. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast." But grace is also important in the Christian life. So let me just quote for you here a couple of verses. Romans 12:3 I'll quote. So you won't have to turn there. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." Keep a humble grace perspective in the Christian life. Galatians 6:3, God says the man shouldn't think of himself to be something when he is really nothing. Our problem is that we tend to think of ourselves as something when we're really nothing. Thus Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And thus he, again, had a grace orientation, not only for salvation, but for the Christian life. We need to have that grace orientation. Second, we looked at the prayer of the humble, and that prayer was, we looked at Psalm 25:119, and all these verses, here's what it is: Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways. In other words, if I'm humble, I'm teachable. God can show me what He wants me to see and wants how He wants to direct me in my Christian life. And that's the key. That's a very, very attitude that we need to have. We need to have a prayer of the humble. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Then we began to look at the practice of humility. It involves, first of all, a daily dependence upon the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. We are not sufficient of ourselves as to think anything is of ourselves. No, our sufficiency is of God. He makes us able ministers of the new covenant. See? So we need to have that walking by faith, daily dependence upon the Lord, taking Him at His word in our Christian life. That's very, very important. That's the practice of humility. But second of all, we looked at the attitude of yieldedness to the Lord. God wants us to yield and to depend upon Him, to present ourselves to God daily for His purposes. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay? Thirdly, He wants us to have a mental occupation with God's Word. Okay? John 15 says, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you can ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Notice, we abide in Christ. His words need to abide in us. We can ask those very questions. And Colossians 3:16, we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Psalms 1, 1, 2, and 3 talks about the man of God in whom he is delighting in the Lord. He meditates on the Lord day and night. Okay? We talked about some of those things last time. But fourthly, and this is what we didn't talk about, at least I can't remember talking about it, but we're going to talk about it tonight. What else do we need to say? Fourthly, here, the prayer, the spirit of prayer to God that we need to have. Let's go to James 1. A spirit of prayer to God. James chapter 1. Did we talk on this last week? I don't think we did. Okay, all right. James 1 says, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And here's what you need to do with this prayer of faith. If any of you lacks wisdom in those trials or difficulties, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice this attitude of prayer, being willing to ask when we have difficulty, when we have trials in times. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, how should I look at this trial? How should I deal in this trial? Give me the wisdom, give me the insight, the divine viewpoint that I need to have so that I don't make mistakes. I can go and walk with you moment by moment, day by day. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Peter says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with, notice the word, humility is the idea here. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'm back up a few verses. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon Him. He cares for you. God wants us to give to Him the issues and have a spirit of prayer in our life, that we'd be willing to cast our cares on Him, trusting Him to guide and to direct. We need to have that spirit of prayer. And next on your handout there is the confession of sin that's needed when needed. The confession of sin when needed. Okay? Why is that? Because Proverbs 28:13 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Thus, if I'm not willing to talk to the Lord, to give Him my thoughts and perspectives on things, willing to confess my sin, you know, I can pray all day long. And that's why unconfessed sin to God doesn't go past the ceiling, does it? Not at all. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God isn't motivating those prayers. I'm not in communion with God. Thus, that is, I've broken fellowship with God. And that's the idea that we've looked at many times here. When we're out of fellowship, or when we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can enjoy family of God status. This is a position we have with God, this outer circles. Faith alone in Jesus Christ places us into the family of God. But we can also enjoy fellowship with God, but in our Christian life, when we sin, sin in the Christian life breaks fellowship, but it can take us out of the family of God. Why is that? Because this is our position before God, where this may be our condition, our practice. We may be sinning, we may be out of fellowship. Instead of the Spirit of God dominating us, the sin nature is dominating us in the Christian life. Thus, when we're in that condition, the Spirit of God now leaves His leading and empowering ministry, and He goes to a convicting ministry to convict us of sin, so that we would, 1 John 1:9, confess our sin. And that's why you can only confess what you know. So when need be, the Spirit of God must show you what sin you need to confess. He can do that, by the way. He is omnipotent. He has the power to show you what sin. Matter of fact, let's go back to Philippians for a minute. And this verse right there we studied in Philippians that told us that. I believe it's in Philippians 3. Philippians 3:15 says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, you don't have the mind of Christ, God will reveal even this to you. That's the Spirit of God's ministry to you. Thus, if you're out of fellowship, sometimes people say, you know, Pastor, I don't even know if I'm out of fellowship. How do I know I have to confess? And I say this, I don't think I'm out of fellowship until the Spirit of God shows me I'm out of fellowship. I assume I'm walking with the Lord unless I sense something bad coming out of my mouth or a thought in my mind, and I'm under conviction day. Spirit of God's going, you need to address this issue. Because if I'm going to sit and think about, gee, I don't know if I can do this or if I can do that, because if I'm in fellowship or not, you'll be double-minded. And that's why the life of faith is what God wants, as we walk in faith and dependence. I believe I am in fellowship, and if I'm out of fellowship, the Spirit of God can show me when I'm not. And He will convict me of sin so that I can say, He can say, Dave, right there, there's that sin, there's that attitude, that independence, that self-will. What came out of your mouth did not edify your wife, and it hurt her. You're right, Lord. That was sin. I confess that was wrong, and I can get back in fellowship and walk with the Lord. And that happens to you, that happens to me, over and over and over again. Okay? Let's go look at 1 John there. 1 John 1. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, guess what? We're lying. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's vertical fellowship, I take. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, perpetually cleanses us from sin. Because I can't walk in sin and walk in the light at the same time. Nor can you. But if I'm willing to walk in the light, and the Lord shows me where the darkness is, Lord, that was wrong, I can confess, I can get back in fellowship. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin in reference to the nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we're saying, God, you're a liar, I'm not out of fellowship, and His Word does not dwell in us. However, verse 9, if we're willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me think about this for a minute here. These sins only can take us out of fellowship, never out of the family of God, because Christ died on the cross for all sins. So sin isn't the issue in a judicial, positional sense. But it is an issue when having fellowship with God. In other words, we can't walk in darkness and expect God to bless us in our operation. That's just not going to happen. That's why we need to confess our sin when that's wrong so that we can get back in fellowship. And that's why if we don't confess when God convicts, we can expect what? Divine discipline and God's divine woodshed. As discipline is the balance to eternal security, it is the needed love in the form of discipline that God expresses to His child. Because God disciplines His own children, that's why, dads and moms, you may need to discipline your own children. Okay? That's important. And the humble in heart confesses when they're convicted and seeks God's mercy. And when that happens, God restores us to fellowship with Him again. Okay? Letter F on your handout. This also shows itself in a submission to proper authority. A submission to proper authority. Everyone in the universe submits to some authority except for God the Father. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 here. This is kind of a big issue with some people. Why is it always an authority issue, Pastor? Why is it always submission and authority? That's biblical. That's what God wants. I mean, don't get upset with me about that. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says to the Corinthians, who had trouble with this, "I want you Corinthians to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Notice that. So there's God, Christ, the man, the women, and obviously the children would have to fall under that authority as well. There's a chain of command. Now, God and Christ are equal in essence, but Jesus Christ took a subordinate role in function. Very interesting. Just like men and women are equal as human beings, but in function, men are to take the leadership and women are to submit to that leadership. That's God's way. And there is authority and submission in just about every area of life. Okay? Let's look at, we see it here in 1 Corinthians. Let's back up to Romans 13 and look at a couple of passages. We haven't looked at this for some time. So let's look at Romans 13. In Romans 13, authority begins with God and submission to Him. Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Notice that. He's talking to the folks at Rome. "For there is no authority except from God." God is the ultimate authority. Okay? "And the authorities that now exist are appointed by God." Is that true of Nebuchadnezzar being king? Yes, absolutely. That was true of him. Did Daniel submit to him? He absolutely did. And he found a way to get around eating those foods that were offered to idols, but he did it in a non-aggressive way. He just worked, prayed, and God worked that out for him. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority that God has established, resists the ordinance of the way, set standard of what God has set forth. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves." Expect that. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but they are a terror to evil works." That's what government is designed to do. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Here's what you need to do. Do what is good and you will... Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. You won't give you any problems. Why is that? "For he," government authority, "is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid." Why is that? "Because government does not bear the sword in vain." What is that sword reference to? Capital punishment. In Paul's day, they took the sword and lopped off your head. That was capital punishment. Now, the Jews stoned people. Okay? But Rome didn't. They either crucified you or lopped off your head. The sword was a symbol. Paul knew that God had instigated capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9, and he had not taken that. That's why Paul says, you know, if I've done anything worthy of death, I'm not afraid to die. If that's God's will, and if I've broken the law, you can take my life. Well, they took his life anyways, but unjustly. Middle of verse 4. For he, the government, is God's minister. He's an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, believer, not only because of wrath, that danger, but also for to have a clean conscience as you live as a citizen. For because of this, you are to pay your taxes. For they, the government, are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, render to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay? So we are, as citizens of heaven, are to pay our taxes. We are to submit to that authority. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 here for a minute. I haven't got all these verses on your handout, but that's okay. Let's look at it. Where does this teaching begin? Well, it should begin right in the home. Okay? Right in the home. That's why you young people don't submit to your parents. It's not going to be well with you. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2? Children, here's the rule for you. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is God's will. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Thus, if you want to live long as a teenager, you need to learn to submit. First, it starts at home. There it goes off into school, on the team, then in the military, on a job, wherever you're going to be. If you don't do that, you're not going to be successful. You're going to run into trouble. There's going to be issues. There's going to be hardship. Let me show you one more passage, Hebrews. And then we'll look at the two on your... Hebrews 13, on your handout there. This submission carries over into every realm. In the school, on the team, at home, in the government, in the church. Hebrews 13, 17. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says to the Hebrew believers. Obey those who rule over you, spiritual leadership. Be submissive to them. Why? Because they are watching out for your soul. As those who must give an account. I must give an account for your souls, how I've watched, how I've governed, how I've ruled. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. When you're not submissive, there can be grief for me, because the writer says that would be unprofitable for you. So here's another instance when you are to be submissive into those in the church. True humility recognizes the authorities that be and is willingly subject to those authorities. When you don't submit to proper authority, it's usually because you are stubborn, proud, arrogant, not humble, and unteachable. Not good. And that's why, parents, you need to get your kids under submission when they're this big, so that when they're this big and they're bigger than you, there's not a problem with that issue. Very, very important. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 again now. Okay, 1 Peter 5. And here in the church, Peter says, likewise you younger, verse 5, submit yourselves to your elders in the church. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. How do I submit? I submit to the Lord and I submit to you. I teach, study, prepare myself, and then I pour myself into you, teaching the Word of God and prayer for you. I mean, we're equal in the Lord, but I'm functionally over you in the Lord as the pastor of this church. And if I don't think right, you know, I can get this attitude. Guess what will happen? God will resist me. Dads, you can get this attitude. Guess what will happen? God will resist you. Moms, you can get this attitude. Guess what will happen? God will resist you. Okay? Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The way up is always the way down. In other words, recognizing authority, submitting to that authority, is what God wants for you, and it's what God wants for me. Back up to James 4. One book to the left here. James 4, 6. We should look at verse 5 and 6. So do you think the Scriptures say in vain, the Spirit of God dwells in us, yearns jealousy? He wants to control. That's why God always gives more grace when you're willing to do it God's way. There's always grace available in that regard. Verse 6, but He gives more grace, therefore, He says, God resists the proud ones, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and guess what? He will lift you up. Now, next week, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar goes insane. For 7 years, temporarily insane, God has to humble this man. But when he comes out of it, he comes to his senses. Chapter 4, Daniel 4 is written, and he gives a testimony. I want to tell you what God has done for me. That's exactly what verse 2 said, or verse 3 said. And he gives a testimony of how God saved him by his grace, and I believe he absolutely was saved. Okay? So how does this apply to you? Be humble and submit to proper authority, or you'll have to be humble somehow under God's mighty hand. And so the fourth point is this. The promotion of the humble is always through the valley of humility. Always through the valley of humility. Again, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Okay? God will lift you up. And that's why it's not easy always to humble ourselves, because we have to take a back seat. We have to be teachable. Proverbs 16:18 states this. You know, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Boy, I need to be humble. I need to be teachable. I don't want to fall. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to be out of fellowship and have it cost me dearly. Okay? Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Okay? So this is a lesson that obviously Nebuchadnezzar learned. I just thought we could teach this. It's helped me during the fair weeks, is that I haven't had to work really hard in Daniel. I've just been able to teach something that I had learned from Pastor Roxer in the past. Is this is basically what he taught us. Okay? But also, the last point in your handout, the pattern of humility. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Philippians 3 and look at that. And that'll bring us right up to the communion table here. Philippians chapter 3. The pattern of the humble is Jesus Christ. Okay? Philippians 2, excuse me. I'm off the chapter. Philippians 2. So let's start in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Think like he thought. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Notice, that's pride. But in lowliness of mind, there's humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind, this way of thinking, this mindset be in you. Why? Because of the pattern of Jesus Christ, it was also in Christ Jesus. And how is it seen in Him? Verse 6, who being in the form of God, He was God, He was deity, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because He was of the essence of God. He was God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Notice how He took this back seat and this humble attitude. coming in the likeness of men. He came in humanity. He didn't come in deity in all His glory. Okay? He came as a man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. Can you imagine the God of the universe humbling Himself, coming as a man, and He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that was a terrible way to die, a painful, awful way to die. Therefore, again, the way up is what? It's always down. Jesus Christ humbled Himself. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, what's the way up? The way up is the way down. So what have we learned here tonight? The lesson to be learned is be humble or be humble. The perspective of the humble is a grace orientation. Understanding again, it's not us, but it's what God has provided for us. And that's why if we have this grace orientation, we can understand these inexhaustible daily grace resources that we have available to us. And we can go to the Lord in prayer. We're eternally secure. We have the power of the gospel. God disciplines and loves us. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And on we can go. These are the resources, and this grace orientation, as we keep teaching these things, it will give us the right mindset to in salvation as well as in the Christian life. Thus the prayer of the humble then can be, Lord, teach me Your ways. And I'm encouraged, friends, because you come tonight to learn those things. And I've been able to teach them to you by the grace of God. The practice of the humility involves a daily dependence upon the Lord, an attitude of yieldedness to the Lord, a mental occupation with God's Word in your thinking, a spirit of prayer to God as you pray to Him daily, the confession of sin when needed. And that's why when the confession of sin, you're not walking around like this proud peacock, you know. You're willing to say, Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong. And I just admit I was wrong. And that's what God wants with confession of sin. He doesn't try to put you down. He just wants you to be humble. Be willing to admit, I was wrong. I need to change my attitude. Also, submission to proper authority. Then there's the promotion of the humble is always through the valley of humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And obviously, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of Daniel has been humbled by it. And the pattern of humility is always again Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, and we're going to be reminded again as we think of that, of these two elements that we're going to partake of. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. I'm going to give you a moment for some silent prayer.